Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in 2010, Christian artist Matthew West sang a song entitled, "The Story of Your Life." Here are a few of its words. Is this the end or only the beginning? The second chance you never thought you'd get. The question is, will you do something with it? Or spend your days lost in your regret. This is the story of your life. You decide how the rest is going to read. This is your chance between the lines to redefine what kind of legacy you leave. This is the story of your life. And it's a story worth telling. See, you have a story. Your life tells a story. And in the end, do you know what often, most often, tells that story? It's your prayer life. Yeah, it's your prayer life. See, we're often worried about FOMO when it comes to social media. We're too often worried about certain things that we've said making the rounds of those nearest us. We're too often opaque or purposely vague in person or at the dinner table or on a resume so as to avoid any undue questions. And yet in our prayer lives, we can finally, be ourselves. We can be who we really are. We can say where we've been. We can talk about the fears that nag us and the true core characteristics that define us, the places where we ultimately want to go. Indeed, the Father lovingly calls us, and He wonderfully listens, and He attends to the prayers of His people. So in prayer, the total of our private thoughts, our petitions, our holy and sometimes not so holy aspirations all come to light more than any other place. And because prayer is a time that we can be blatantly honest, and because it's a place where we can bare our souls, I think we're often embarrassed to let anyone else in on those times. See, when no one else is listening, we feel like we can tell the darker parts of our own hearts. In the quiet moments of prayer, thoughts can tumble forth that maybe wouldn't come out in other places. Temptations we've felt or struggles we've had, they all come out, and those things reveal who we really are. So prayer tells the story of our lives. It's the pattern of our thinking. It's the priorities that rise to the top. It reveals who we most are. And of course, the reason why I bring all this up is because this is exactly what I believe we have here in Psalm 27. See, Psalm 27 is a prayer that consists of what many commentators would say is three parts. There is a section that talks about a focused faith. Then there's another section about seeking God's face. And then finally, there's one that's about waiting on the Lord. So let's allow Psalm 27 to lead the way. And when we do, we get the feeling that Psalm 1 or verses 1 to 6 are about this very joyous time. I mean, these verses show remarkable strength. Now, yes, don't fear, don't fool yourself. There are fears that are present here. Fears like, the wicked coming to eat my flesh. Wow, that kind of sounds like The Walking Dead, doesn't it? Fears like an army camping around me and wars rising against me and times of trouble defining me and darkness rising about me and seclusion concealing me. Still, in the midst of all this, behold, the psalmist has confidence through such times. And does that confidence come through locks or security alarms or guns like in contemporary culture? No, the psalmist says that the antidote to fear is that the Lord is our light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And so convinced is David about this truth that he even goes on to say in verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wow, I love that one thing. Just think of that. One. It's like David is making a resolution here. He's not saying, you know, I'll take a shot at it. No, we all know feelings like that die a quick and dirty death. See, intentions are okay, but resolutions are quite another. Here, David is resolving. He's resolving to concentrate on one thing. Distractions aren't going to stop him. Irresolute people aren't going to get in the way. Toys and trinkets aren't going to bog him down. Why? Because as commentator John Bloom would say, resolutions are necessary. I mean, everything worth doing is. And resolutions are revealing. They show what our hearts most want. And resolutions are costly. They demand something from us. And that something is valuable to us. And finally, resolutions are dangerous. Not all achievements in the end are worth doing. And so we must choose well. See, David here resolves. And he resolves to ask for one thing. And in that way, he's sort of like Mary, who sat down at the feet of the Savior, feet of the Savior, and didn't allow the doings of her sister Martha to pull her away. In this way, he kind of resembles the person in the parable of the pearl of great price. I mean, everything goes on the block so that the field that has the pearl in it becomes his. And with such resolution, David shows us what Mark 12:30 really means. You shall love the Lord with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. See, here's one thing. Here's the thing that he asks for. He wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Wow. Folks, I hope your story is full of wonderful blessings. I mean, I hope it's full of highs, like marriage and birth of babies and academic wins and hard-fought victories and healings and jobs gotten, right? Paths being cleared. And hear me, David isn't trying to diminish any of those. I mean, rather he's trying to elevate that which is truly above them all so that we can actually see and put those things in the right place. It's about having God, his Son, his Spirit, his salvation, his eternal life, his forgiveness. See, in prayer, you can ask for many things and God may supply many things, but above them all, he's going to supply his salvation. And David demonstrates this resolve better than anyone else. Why? With such a confession like this, don't you almost feel like sort of a pious amateur in the face of a saintly superstar? I know I do. But here's the point of this section. May we all have days where we can resolutely say there is one thing that truly focuses us. There is one thing that we're after. There is one thing worth knowing. God is my light, and he's my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? That now brings us to the second part of Psalm 27. And with that move, I just have to warn you, for the second part of the psalm isn't nearly the chest-swelling chorus that the first part is. In fact, in verses 7 to 13, those verses could be described as sort of a biblical belly flop. I mean, just listen again to verses 7 to 9. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me, turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. God, I'm seeking your face, and so don't turn me away. And don't turn me away in your anger. don't forsake me. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Don't let their hot, stinky breath breathe out its violence against me. I mean, my family has cut me off. My friends speak lies. And all I really want is to be taught about what matters most. All I want to do is live for what matters most. I mean, wow. Of all these fears, and all these fears creep up from the inner life. But wait, I mean, hold on a second. How did we get here? I mean, just a moment ago, it was like we were slaying enemies with the jawbone of an ass and we were taking down giants. It was like we were shouting at the darkness and winning. How did we get to a place of such fragility and worry and anxiety? Well, we got here because life is like that, isn't it? I mean, your life is like that. Now, sure, your ups and downs may not come with such drama, but you've had days like this, right? I mean, one day the world is your oyster and God is with you and you live in the warmth of His love and peace. The job is right, the car runs right, the steaks cook right, the bourbon tastes right. All the naysayers in your life say, gee, I guess you were right. God is good, our faith is strong, our confession is bulletproof, the Bible is dusted off. And by God, people see in us that He is our light and salvation. I mean, it is good. And then there are those days when the focus is on the self and when we don't seek His face, when the one thing becomes the last thing in our lives and sin rules the roost, and this doesn't just happen to us. In fact, Leslie Newbegin, a missionary statesman who spent many years in India, would suggest that the terminal illness of the West today is its loss of hope. And he would find this to be the case, especially in Europe, among the masses who have given up their future and are right now living meaningless lives on the edge of despair. Newbegin would further say that there is this sense of doom in the air, and shockingly, it was only about a generation or so ago that the West pulsated with this hope that reason and technology would solve all of its problems, but today that hope is gone. See, like David, we all have our days. We all have our weeks and years. And yet also, like David, we need the renewal that can come when by faith we see the goodness of our God. We need the refreshment that comes when we realize that unlike many other things in our lives, God will not cast us off. Remember with me, God didn't turn away a couple that willfully ate from the wrong tree, or a woman who laughed at the prospect of being an 80-plus-year-old mother. He didn't turn away a prostitute with a red string or a persistent widow from a foreign country. He didn't turn away a former prince of Egypt, or a cocky, long-haired judge, or some hard-headed prophet who really rather smelled like the inside of a fish. He didn't turn away a loudmouthed fisherman or a woman who excelled at giving herself away to the wrong men or a rich businesswoman. Young and old, insider and outsider, black and white, they all found a place at the table. See, we've had our fair share of rough days or weeks or months or years, times when we wonder if God is hiding from us or we from Him. Yet please hear again today that we are all invited back by the blood of the Lamb. In Him, we have this second chance that we never thought we'd get. So isn't it time that we seek Him? To seek Him where He may be found? To seek Him in word and in worship, in the promise of the cross, and a sacred meal taken together, and a fellowship restored here in God's church. And when you seek Him like that, I can't help but think that we, like David, will learn to say, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Ah, but remember, there's still one verse to go, and that's verse 14. Will you read it with me? Verse 14. Let's read it together. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Lyric and memorable, this verse obviously stands out. But doesn't it seem a bit out of place, especially after all the way we... after the way that we started all of this? Not only that, does anyone actually enjoy waiting? I mean, waiting in line? Blech. Waiting in traffic? Ugh. There's another hour of your life shaved off. Waiting on hold? Can't you call me back? I mean, waiting for your table at a restaurant? I mean, isn't that a thing of the past anymore? Waiting for my shipment? Really? Where's my one-day shipping? I mean, waiting on the road? Seriously, Mom, Dad, on a road trip? Aren't we there yet? Waiting. Waiting. Even for something good, this isn't something that we like to do. It's yet another casualty, I think, of the pandemic. Our tolerance for waiting is lower than it's ever been. So, you know, there's another kind of waiting. The kind, of course, that says, what will the lab report say? When will the pathology report come back? Hey, how's the surgery on your child going? What will the next phase of the pandemic be? I mean, is there anything more agonizing than this kind of waiting? For waiting for a good thing is bad enough. But waiting like this is similar to a long blade being slowly drawn out. It's painful. I mean, you glance at the clock, you twist your face at the attendant, you nervously check your phone. But nothing makes the time go quicker. You sigh and you pray. But the next 5 minutes go past as slow as the last. No one likes to wait. Yet nonetheless, there it is in the black and white of verse 14. Wait for the Lord. In fact, it even says it twice. So, you know, perhaps that's the bottom line of Psalm 27. Of all the meandering that David kind of does, it's about waiting. Well, let me put it in another way. It's about maintaining confidence while you're waiting. See, the beginning of the psalm talks about the highs of life. And in those times, problems melt away because the wheels are greased and the widgets are working. God is good. Confidence seems to come easy. Then in the middle part of the psalm, David talks about the lows. And in those times, it's harder to wait because confidence seems harder to wait with confidence because it seems like God is playing hide and seek and he's way better at it than you are. So fear seeps in and trust wanes and patience grows thin. Our cries to God become painful. Hey, are you mad at us, God? Have you abandoned us? Have you hidden your face from us? And we wait because we don't have all the answers and we don't know how all of our prayers will land. Some Sundays are up and some Sundays are down. Some weeks have great is thy faithfulness just hanging on our lips. Others feel like God is on vacation, and David can relate to all that. That was part of the story of his life. And that's why I believe Psalm 27 is in the Bible. Not only so that you can see that it's relatable, but so that you can put it to work in your life. I mean, watch. Verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Do you realize that when you gaze upon the beauty of the God, you become beautiful as well? Cosmetics and plastic surgery and body shape shouldn't define you nearly as much as the beauty of God's creation around you and the beauty of his redemptive work in you. And verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and you will offer, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices of shouts of joy. I'll sing and make melody to the Lord. See, you're not meant to hang your head any longer, because in Christ you have real salvation. What are you doing? And verse 8, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to your face, Lord, do I seek. We're not seeking some ephemeral deity, but the very face of God, who has made himself known, who has pinned himself down in the work of Jesus Christ. You can find him. You can see him. You can understand him. Behold, Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Faith isn't meant to be contained in the walls of this place, but it's meant to be make a difference in life, in business, and in politics, in your nation, in your neighborhoods, in your patience level, in race relations, and in my body, and the way I use it, that Christ's redemption changes not just your someday, but it changes your today. In verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, and wait for the Lord. Your life has a story. And folks, it's still unfolding. So stay fervent in prayer. Seek God's face. Resolve to know Him above anything and everyone else. And as we wait for heaven to come, or us to come to it, or for that answer that you're waiting for to unfold, let's wait and let's live in confidence. Because He is our light. He is our salvation. So with your story defined by His presence, truly whom should you fear? So surrender to Jesus' work and then watch your story unfold. This is the story of your life, and with Him, it's a story worth telling. In Jesus' name. Amen.